God is good. You know, it sounds like to me that some people have been having some problems out there. Well, join the club. I have to. You know. My granddaughter was moving into an apartment with five girls over at UC, and so Margaret and I helped her move her furniture over there in my truck, and so we get over and get it moved in, and I was just barely parked in a parking zone. I was about that far into a no parking zone back of my truck, because trying to park over there on them little side streets in them apartments over by UC, there's no parking. One car can't hardly go. They park on both sides of the street on that street. One car can't hardly go down the street, much less two. And anyway, so we got our stuff moved in there, and I had worked that day, so my knees were kind of hurting. So, you know, I helped them move the stuff in there. And I come out to get in my truck, and I go to put it in gear, and the gear shift goes like this. It's an automatic. So I wasn't going to move. It wasn't going to move because it wouldn't come out of park. Well, so Jennifer drove us home in her car because she happened to be in her car. She drove us home in her car. So I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm going to have my truck towed from UC all the way out to here. And I do belong to AAA, which I advise most of you to belong to AAA because it's good when your car breaks down. But anyway, I had the cheap plan, and I thought, well, they only let you tow 3 miles with the cheap plan. So I thought, well, we jumped in the car and went up to AAA to upgrade our plan before I had it towed. And that's the thing to do. If you have the cheap plan, call them on the phone and upgrade your plan, and they'll do it over the phone. And then you can be towed 100 miles, and it doesn't cost you anything. But it costs you about $50 more for the better plan. So I did that, and we're in there, and the guy was having a rough time figuring out how to do it because it was a new AAA office, you know, and he finally got it all figured out. So I come out and I get in my car and it won't start. So my car won't start. So I'm thinking, oh no, what's going on here now? So I basically figure, well, I don't know what to do. And Margaret jumped on the phone real quick and called Debbie, and she came to our rescue. She don't live too far from there. And she came and drove us home. And I first was going to pull the battery out, and I didn't have no tools with me or anything, so I couldn't get the battery out, enough tools, because I had to take all kind of things off these newer cars. They got everything. You had to break in a safe to get anything out of it. That's about what it's like. And so anyway, so she took us home. So I got some tools, and I went back up there, and I took some jumper cables in our other car. So we get up there, and I was able to get it started by jumping it, so I knew it was probably the battery. So I went and bought a $171 battery, you know, put in it, and it was okay. And, you know, I had other things happen during the week that were, you know, irritating and aggravating. And so here's what the Lord gave me to share with you today. The title to my sermon is called Humble. Mm-hmm. And I got something else I want to share at the end here. I think I'll do it at the end. And this might help you understand why sometimes we go through these tribulations and things. You know, these happen to everybody. It don't just happen to just Christians. I'm not saying that this can't happen to anybody and everybody, because it does. But I'm saying, in our case, God uses it to work on us. He uses it to teach us things. And if we're smart, we'll pay attention and learn. If not, next time we go through it, we'll be irritated and everything again or whatever. But the first scripture I want to share with you is Malachi 6, 7, and 8. And it says here, let me pause for a word of prayer before I get into that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. I ask you to pour yourself through me today. Lord, the words that I say can do absolutely nothing. But a few words from your lips can change lives, encourage hearts, and we'll just your word never returns void. And I just thank you, and I ask you to send your word forth and to cause it to do exactly what you want it to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Malachi 6, 7, and 8 it says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions and the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul?" In verse 8, I love this. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And you know, I looked at those things there, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I took each one of those and I broke them down to see what the words actually meant there. And when it says to do justly, and this is out of a Brown Driver Hebrew English lexicon, the definition here, it's the act of walk justly is the act of deciding a case, and then it says belongeth to God. Now wait a minute. You mean I'm not the one supposed to decide the case? It belongs to God. Well, if it belongs to God, guess what? He's the one that decides the case. So I need to wait until he lets me know what he decides, see? And a lot of times that's not an easy thing to do. And the next one there is to love mercy. The word for love there, and this is also out of a Brown Driver Briggs English lexicon, it means love for oneself. Oh, wait a minute. That sounded a little weird. I thought, love for oneself. And then it says God's love for his people. Now, I'm going to tell you, I got another scripture I'll share with you in a minute here. But the next one, Jesus was asked one time, what was the greatest commandment? And in Mark 12, 29 through 31, this is what he said. "And Jesus answered him, said, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." One Lord. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So when he says up there, love for oneself, he's also saying, you need to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. And buddy, that takes away the judgment. That takes away the saying bad things about him. That takes away a lot of things, because you don't say bad things about yourself. You get up and look in the mirror and say, you dirty dog, you cheater, you liar. You don't do that in the morning. You get up and say, boy, you don't look too bad. Maybe let me comb my hair a little bit better or something. But let me tell you, we need to begin to when we love ourselves, we need to realize that ourself is out there too. That's part of ourself. Praise God. And the last word there was to love mercy. Well, the last two words was to love mercy. And I love this. There was two words that were the root of the word mercy. And the first one was perhaps to bow the neck only in courtesy to an equal. And I'm going to tell you what, everyone you come in contact with, whether you realize it or not, are your equal. And if you bow your neck in courtesy to everyone you come in contact with, you're going to be showing them part of the mercy of God. But I'm going to tell you the rest of that definition there. And the other part of the word there, because it was two words that meant mercy, the other part of the word there was to be kind. And it was to be a house of kindness. Boy, if that was going on out in the world, what a different world we would be living in today. And you know, you can be kind to people even if they're not kind to you. You can be merciful to people even when they're not merciful to you. And it takes a little doing, and you got to make up your mind to do it. And it also had the word Bethesda, a pool in Jerusalem. Remember Bethesda, what went on there? That person was standing waiting, telling Jesus he was waiting for the water to be troubled. Because when the water was troubled, whoever stepped down into it next was healed. And he didn't realize that the trouble of the water was standing right in front of him. And, you know, Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk, you know. So, and then that last part there is the word humble, to walk humbly with God. And the word for humbly there is a primitive root. It means to humiliate. It means humbly. It means lowly. And you know what? Sometimes you have to suffer a little humiliation if you're going to walk humbly with God. You have to take criticism or anything that's said to you or done to you or anything else. You have to take it humbly. And sometimes it humiliates you. But I'm going to tell you what. If we're going to fulfill that scripture up there, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Praise God. You know, Psalms 10, 17, and 18 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare his heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And I'm going to tell you what, when you walk humbly with God, when you pray, he hears. Sometimes if you're not walking very humbly and you think, well, Lord, I've been praying about this for a long, long time, and it seems like you're kind of deaf to what I'm praying about. Maybe you're not walking humbly enough before him, because he declares that if you walk humbly before him, that he's going to hear. Okay? Praise God. Psalm 34, 1 through 10 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And listen to this. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You got any fears? Ask him to help you start walking humbly, and he'll hear you, and he'll deliver you from your fears. They looked unto him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And you know, we know Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we know that we are his offspring. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we fall into that category of being a young lion. And boy, sometimes we're awful hungry. But I'm going to tell you what, when we fear the Lord, you shall not want any good thing. But if you seek the Lord, you shall not want any good thing. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the High One, the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. to receive the spirit of the humble, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And that word contrite, literally, I believe it sort of has the meaning almost of like to grind to powder. And you know, the scripture says, he that falls on the rock will be broken. But if the rock falls on you, it'll grind you to powder. And sometimes, I got news for you, we need a little grinding in our life. And boy, when he grinds you down to powder, there ain't a whole lot left. If the wind blows, the powder can blow away. And I tell you what, I want to fall on the rock. I want to be broken. But if it's necessary for him to do the grinding, then Lord, grind away. Grind away. Praise God. The message says this. That same scripture. A message from the high and towering God who lives in eternity, whose name is holy. I live in the high and the holy place, but also with the low-spirited. You know what? We have to realize that without him, we're pretty low-spirited. We have nothing. But he'll live with us when we realize that we can do nothing with him. And it goes on, it says, the spirit crushed. When you crush something, it's like grinding it to powder. Okay? And what I do is put a new spirit in them and get them up on their feet again. Well, sometimes you got to be ground down a little bit before he can get you back up on your feet. Because then you realize he is your strength. He is your source. It's not you. You know, in 2 Samuel 16, 15 through 14, and this is out of the New Living Translation. You know, this is after Absalom had taken the kingdom away from David and had humiliated him about as much as you could humiliate him. Absalom had taken the kingdom away from David, and David didn't want to fight with Absalom. He was his son. He loved him. And instead of fighting with him, he took his men and he left. And he let him have it. And you know, what I can see there sometimes, and I've said this to people, and Clyde's quoted me saying this a few different times because I know he's heard me say it a lot of times. When God puts something in your hand, hold it loosely. Let him keep it in your hand. It's not up to you to keep it in your hand. When he puts something in your hand, hold it loosely and say, Lord, it's yours. Do with it as you please. And I tell you what, if he wants to keep it there, no man can take it out of your hand. And he opens a door, no man can close it. He closes a door, no man can open it. But in this story, let's read it here, and I'll read it to you. It says, and this is 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 14. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, and King David came to Baram, a man out of the village, cursing him. It was Shimei, son of Gera, from the clan of Saul's family. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel, he shouted at David. The Lord is paying you back for all your bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son, Absalom. At last you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer. Why should, and this is one of David's men rose up and said, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded, let me go over and cut off his head. No, King David said. Who asked your opinion, you son of Zeruiah? If the Lord had told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? Then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, my own son is trying to kill me. Don't this relate to Saul? Have have even more reason to do so? Have him alone and let him alone and let him curse me. For the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today. So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept a pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing as he went and throwing stones at David and tossing dust in the air. And the king and all that were with him grew weary along the way. So they rested when they reached the Jordan River. And you know what? When God allows things to happen in your life, no matter what it is, he's allowing it. And you have to acknowledge that he's in control. He's allowing it. And David was smart enough to realize God was allowing this to happen. And, you know, I'll tell you, not only did David do that, but after David had the kingdom back, and even when Absalom was fighting with people, he wanted to know how was it well with Absalom. He was still concerned about his son. And you know, eventually when he got the kingdom back, guess who he let come sit at his table and eat from his table? Shimei, the same one that was throwing dirt, rocks, and everything else at him. And I got news for you. Sometimes the ones who are your brothers or your sisters or whatever throw more dirt at you. I remember when I was a kid one time, I was playing out on the hillside with my brother. I felt something hit me in the top of the head. It was a big rock. I went home and my head was bleeding like crazy. It wasn't one of the kids in the neighborhood that hit me in the head with a rock. It was my brother. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes your brothers and your sisters can inflict more pain on you than anybody else. Praise God. All right, so we see that David walked humbly before God, even in the midst of, and what I didn't tell you is Absalom, to bring shame to David, set a tent up on the roof and took all of David's concubines and stuff and went in and had relationships with them on the roof so that everybody in Israel could see him defiling his father's house. And buddy, I tell you, that was bringing a lot of shame on David, you know. But David still loved Absalom, you know. And Matthew 18:2-4 says, "And Jesus called a little child and said unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, you can discipline a little kid, you know, especially little kids. If you don't want them to stick their finger in a socket or something, and you tell them no, and they keep, most time you tell them no, it's like saying sick them to a dog. They'll go right back and try to do it over and over and over. And a lot of times you got to smack them on the hand or something and say no. And they'll cry, but you know 5 minutes later, they're climbed up in your lap, hugging you and kissing you. And if they can talk, saying, I love you, mommy or daddy or whatever, you know what I mean. That's being humble, because even with correction, they still love you and they still understand, you know, that you love them. In James 4:6, it says, but he giveth more grace, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace unto the humble. You want God to just pour his grace upon you abundantly? Ask him to help you walk in humility before him. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. Remember what that word humble meant? To bow the neck and to consider other people as being your equal. Not that you're better than them. I don't care who they are. Praise God. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God dealt to every man a measure of faith. And I kind of wrote this up here, and, you know, I said, don't let your ego run away with you. You know, human beings have egos. They have big egos. They have, and in the scripture, the word I is spelled E-G-O, ego, the word I. And, you know, if you go back into the Old Testament and you look when Lucifer, it tells you about Lucifer, he says, I will do this and I will do that and I will do something else. And I shared a sermon with you a few weeks back about who am I, you know, and about the big I and the little I. You know, the same word is used when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's ego. But you need to defer your ego to his ego. His ego is an ego of love. His ego is an ego of restoration. His ego is an ego of coming as a servant. You know, praise God. Matthew 20:26-28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now I'm going to tell you what the word minister means. And I can apply it. I can say amen to this. To run errands. We're always running errands, trying to get this for the church or that for the church or take care of something that's wrong. Or, you know, Clyde cuts the grass. He's ministering by taking that off of us. You know, other people do other things. Curtis and Margaret back there, they minister by making sure the sound works. And the music people, they minister by making sure the music is there and everything else. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not a high exalted place, folks. It's a low place. It's a low place to run errands, to be an attendant. And one of the words means to be a waiter. How do you treat your people that wait on you when you go out to a restaurant? Do you get mad if they don't bring you the right food? Do you give them a hard time? Do you still give them a tip? I'm going to tell you, I tip waitresses. I tip them well because they got a bad job. Because half of the time, it isn't them that made the mistake. It's the cook back there. He messed up the food, not the lady that brought it to you. And she's making almost no money. Very low amount. They don't even pay them minimum wage. They make way below minimum wage, and they work off their tips. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't have a tremendous amount of money, but I tip waitresses very good. Most of the time, I give them 20 or 25%. And, you know, they say 15 is a good tip. Well, I give them more than that. Because I'm going to tell you what, I know they're servants. And I'll tell you what, when we go into a restaurant, if we go in there very often, they grab us when we walk in the door. We go into Frisch's, and we got this one girl. Ain't nobody else going to get us. She grabs us because I give her a decent tip. But I'm telling you what, that's because I know she's a servant. And I understand what that's all about. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you the rest of it. It says, a waiter at the table and other menial duties, especially a Christian teacher, pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess, deacon ministers, servants. God spoke to my heart years ago, and I was pretty young Christian. I was fairly young Christian. I was probably 30 years ago. I've been speaking for a long time. And I used to pray and say, oh, God, let me be a manifest son of God. That was my heart's prayer, because he showed me sonship from the very beginning when I first got saved. And then I felt like he began to deal with me about having a servant's heart. And he began to deal with me, are you willing to step in the brink and let people go before you? And I said, yes, Lord. And, you know, you might wonder, why do I have so many people up here speaking? I want all these people to go in front of me. I want them to surpass me, to go way beyond wherever I go in the Lord. And I want all of you to do that. Because until the body of Christ grows up, creation's not going to be set free. You know, all creation, says in Romans 8 chapter, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. It's only going to happen when you all grow up. I want you to grow up. If it means me stepping out of the way for you to grow up, I'm willing to step out of the way. You know, I want that to happen. But I also want you to know that the struggles and the things that happen with you, the tough things and so on and so forth that happen, God knows what he's doing. I'm going to read this to you, and Lisa, this applies to your friend back here, and I'll give it to you. You can give it to her, okay? Praise the Lord, especially if she's a Christian. This is called Gracefully Broken. And this story says, I was at the Dollar Tree last night, and there was a lady with two kids behind me in a long line. One was a big kid, and the other a toddler. The one had a pack of glow sticks, and the toddler was screaming for them. So the mother opened the pack and gave him one, which stopped his tears. He walked around the store with it smiling, but then the bigger boy took it, and this toddler started screaming. Just as the mother was about to fuss at the older child, he bent the glow stick and handed it back to the toddler. As we walked outside, the toddler noticed that the stick was glowing, and his brother said, I had to break it so you could get the full effect. I could hear God speaking to me. I had to break you to show why I created you. You had to go through everything in your path so you could fulfill your purpose. The little toddler was happy just swinging the broken glow stick around in the air because he didn't understand it was created to glow. There are some people who will be content just being some of us that God has chosen have to be broken. We have to have sicknesses, we have to lose a job, we have to go through divorce, or bury a spouse, or a parent, or a best friend, or a child, because in those moments, extreme desperation, God is breaking us. But when the breaking is done, we are truly to see and understand the reason for which we were created, to grow. So that's all I had to share with you today. But understand that whatever you go through, if God's allowing you to be broken in any way, it's so that you will glow and grow. And until you're broken, a lot of times, just like that glow stick, it was created to glow. And that little kid was content holding it and flinging it around and doing everything with it. But that wasn't the purpose for it. The purpose for it was to glow. It had to be bent and broken to glow. And you know, sometimes you have to be bent and broken in your life. And don't think that the devil's doing something to you. Don't think that all of a sudden you're thinking, oh my God, you've left me. No, he ain't left you. He's just saying, hang in there. Keep trusting me. Keep walking with me.
I'm teaching you to be humble. I'm teaching you that I'm in control. And if you'll learn this, you'll glow and you'll grow. And I'm going to tell you what, we have to learn that he wants us to grow. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody has anything that they want to want prayer for, we're glad to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, I thank you, Father, that you are breaking us. You are bending. You are in control, Lord. And even the things that we look at and we think, you know, how can I change this? Don't get so quick about changing it, but start asking the Lord, how can I change? How can I change? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me out of this situation and this circumstance? And know that he resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And you know, that word for grace, if you look in Strong's Concordance, it means the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection out into the life. Just like the glow stick, the reflection of God's light coming out of you. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not fun to get broken. It's not fun to feel like somebody's bending you sometimes. But you know what? If you'll hang in there and let God do it, and just like David when he's walking along, you know, and all of a sudden he's in a down position there because his son has just taken over the kingdom and humiliating him by going into all of his concubines up on the roof, making an open shame of him. And what's he doing? He sends Simi down through there to start calling him names and telling him how dirty he is and throwing rocks at him and everything else. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to walk with the Lord and you're going to walk with him very much, you're going to experience these things. You're going to experience people saying things about you. You're going to experience people doing you wrong at times. And you're going to experience God using people to correct you sometimes. He will use people to correct you. But he's going to bring you to a place of humility. And when you come to that place of humility where you're humble before God, you walk humbly with your God, then I'm going to tell you what, then you ain't got too much farther to go when you get down to that totally. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to take this little word I've shared here today, and I know you inspired it, and I thank you for it, and I ask you to just help us apply it to our lives and realize that instead of grumbling and complaining when everything goes wrong, to just begin to say, Lord, I want to walk humbly with you. When somebody comes at you with things, just say, Lord, I want to walk humbly with you. And I'm going to tell you what, if we'll do that, your presence will begin to just radiate from us in greater and greater ways. And Father, I just ask you to bless your people. And I know that you have a special people here, and I know you're doing special things through them. And I just thank you. But the trials and tribulations that they go through, Lord, help them to realize that you know exactly what's going on there. You know exactly. And if we'll just trust you, then we'll be okay. It'll work out. And Father, I just thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.